to do is believe. I don't think so. I think the whole Bible tells you what you got to do. And they just wanted to bash me and bash me and bash me, and they wanted to humiliate me in front of all these people. And I want to tell y'all a story about an 11-year-old boy who stood up in the middle of that crazy, crazy discussion. 11 years old, and he made the connection. And he said, wait, aren't we supposed to live like Jesus? And all the pastors that were bashing me were like, yeah, that's what we want you to do. We want you to live like Jesus. He said, well, we want Jasper then. What? Why do you want Jasper? Well, you got Jesus was bashed by the Pharisees, kind of like how you're being bashing Jasper right now. Of course, I'm no Jesus, but the fact that an 11-year-old boy made that connection, that I was sitting there being crucified by Baptist preachers for preaching the Bible, was just phenomenal to me. I mean, it was just amazing. This is an 11-year-old boy that grew up in an abusive home. And he said, we want to follow Jasper because everything he brings us comes straight from the Bible. He looks down at his Bible. He looks up and he teaches. Everything you guys are doing, going, oh, I feel like, you know, it kind of feels good, but, you know. And Jasper's going, well, we got Acts 2:38 right here that tells us what we got to do. Thursday night, I had two more kids approach me. I had several more kids approach me, sorry. And one more got the Holy Ghost and got baptized. And another got baptized, making it three total that got the Holy Ghost and five that got baptized. And then Saturday morning, the overseer of the entire camp comes to me and says, I don't agree with you, because I was raised a Baptist my whole life, but everything you've taught me, I cannot discredit. Everything you've said this entire week, I look to the Bible for answers, and all I find is proof that what you say is right. Amen. And so that's they invited me back next year, not only as a counselor, but as a director of the team boys for the entire camp. God is good. God is good. Anybody want to learn sign language to help me go next year? Come on, come join my sign language class Friday nights at 7 o'clock. We'll all go down next year and we'll show them how to have a Holy Ghost party.
Let's give God some praise and magnify Him. Come on, there's a door open right there. Shout about that a little bit. Praise God. In every type of community in this city, there is an open door. We just need somebody that'll walk through it and take the truth into that place. So I believe there's a revival in that area, Brother Jasper, among the deaf community. I believe there's a revival in the Filipino community. I believe there's a revival with Chinese folks. We don't really segregate those. It's just folks. It's just the net cast into the sea, all kinds of people. But there's a revival in every one of those groups, and it's there because this is unto you and your children and those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I'm excited about those Baptist preachers hearing some truth and those kids coming into a camp and hearing truth. And I'm also excited about deaf folks that can't talk getting the Holy Ghost and talking in tongues. Well, what if somebody's deaf and they can't speak? What happens to them if you got to talk in tongues? I don't know. I just want to tell you, one of the first folks that got the Holy Ghost in the storefront was Dwayne Camp, and he talked in tongues for a long time there, and I didn't know he couldn't speak at all. I just want you to know God's got it all figured out. Somebody say praise God. So we're thankful for what God is doing. We're looking forward to a great week at Ignite, and we're so happy to have folks here from Gary, Indiana, from the surrounding area, Brother Phil Endress' church there. We're glad to have these folks with us tonight. Glad to have Sister Jennifer in church. We miss her. We love her. And we're glad she's here visiting with us. We're going to read tonight from Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And we've been kind of bouncing around these first few chapters of Exodus, but it's so rich and so full and impossible to glean everything that is there. But we'll stay there for a little while longer. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of all of the ites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And if you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks, and let's magnify him. For his word forever settled in the heavens, we praise you, we worship you, we magnify you, oh God, and thank you for this privilege to handle your word in this house tonight. Praise God. Praise God. So I am thankful for what God is doing. There's a lot of projects, a lot of work going on around here. Make sure that you corral your babies and keep them in check, because we do our best to clean up in every project area. But with construction, there's always a splinter or a staple or something to snag them and hurt their little hands. And also just kind of keep it all in gear here, and stay in praise of where your children are. I enjoy so what I feel in this house tonight. I enjoy the presence of God. I appreciate the singing and the worship and the praises of God's people. And I know that we're undergirded here by prayer. And the young people were praying and fasting this week. And I just feel the presence of God's people in their connection with him tonight. I want to take a moment and just say how very proud we are of Michaela and Dawson tonight, and these quizzers, and the good work, the wonderful work They are doing. And with your credentials, you are exactly the person I want in a flight control tower. When I'm taking off or coming in, that's exactly what I want. That kind of mindset up there. It doesn't forget anything. She's got it all together. And Dawson, we're proud of you. You got another year to go. And I really want to celebrate these two because they've finished their Hope Corps ITWs. And it's going to launch them into even deeper experiences in the kingdom of God. Praise God. So in this reading, and this is something we've spent a long time on, and you all known this since your Sunday school days, but for Moses, he has now been 40 years in the deserts of Midian. He left after he slew the Egyptian. He has left that place in Egypt, and he has now been in Midian for 40 years at the burning bush and the manifestation of God there. He was raised to be a king. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He was destined to be a deliverer. He was chosen and shaped and called by God to be the leader, the lawgiver, one of the greatest figures in all, not only biblical history, but the world's history. And he was destined to be a man of tremendous distinction in that he is the only man that spoke in those days with God face to face. And for Israel, they have been 400 years away from Abraham's homeland. And they've been 400 years, many of which they've been enslaved and they've been in oppression. And they're in that condition. There was no negotiation. There was no wiggle room. There was no changing that. Because they were there by word of prophecy. Because in Genesis 15, God had spoken to Abraham and said, your children will go down into a strange land. They will be there for 400 years. And after that period of time, I will bring them out. And Moses is raised up now for that moment when prophecy emerges and is fulfilled and the glorious coming out and the glorious crossing over and the parting of the Red Sea and the collapse of Egypt under the pressure of the miraculous plagues of God. And all of that came down in that place. But I want you to know for 400 years they were the people of God. And for 400 years, God was their God. And for 400 years, at the 300-year mark, somebody was praying. And at the 325-year mark, somebody was fasting. And they were serving God in a strange land. But I want you to know, deliverance from that land was not possible in their day. They were in a place they'd rather not be, but they couldn't get out. They were in a place where they would rather be back in Abraham's land, but it wasn't going to happen for many decades yet to come. They were walking in a place where they were destined by God to be tried and to be tested, and in the midst of it all, to be multiplied and to grow. And to be a great nation when they came out of the crucible of that Egyptian captivity. But I want you to know, it wouldn't have mattered how much they prayed. They wouldn't have come out early. And it wouldn't matter how much they fasted. That prophecy was already in place. And so they weren't going to change God's season. I'm going to tell you tonight, it is essential that you know God's season. And it's essential that you know your season. And you need to understand that you can lose the power of today by looking down toward a prophecy that is not yours. And you can lose today by looking back and longing for something that has already been swallowed up in the folds of history and will not reappear again. I want you to know all you have is today. And you've got a God and you've got vast potential. And we need to be about the business of being who God has called us to be today. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Joseph's process took 20 years. There wasn't a thing he could do about that. He was away from his friends, his father, his brethren. God had not shown him the process. God had shown him the end of the process. But he could not have prayed himself out of that pit. And he could not have fasted himself out of that. Don't let anybody get up in the... Listen, if you know the season of God and you know your season, don't let anybody get up in the middle of your business and tell you, well, if you were just holy enough and if you were just consecrated enough, you could change all of this. Some things are set in prophetic stone and they are not going to change. Don't be wishing and hoping for something outside of what God has poured out on your life and miss the power of what you can do and be today. My God, can anybody hear the preacher in the house tonight? It's easy to beat an evangelistic drum. It's easy to wave the great banner of faith. But you better understand who you're serving. And you better understand his word. And you better understand prophecy. And you better know that if you're in the 185th year of captivity in Egypt, you're not getting out yet. And you're going to die in Egypt. Well, you're shouting. This is not what you want to hear, because what you want to hear is, God, there are no limits. Anything is possible. God can do anything with anybody, anywhere, anytime. I believe that in a qualified sense, because there's some things God's going to leave you right there in the middle of where he has brought you, and you're going to make him look good, and you're going to represent the kingdom. And you're going to be a light in a dark place. And you're going to be an evangelist in a place. We've been praying for you. We've been looking for God to touch you. We prayed that God would heal your hearing. And God would raise you up and a miracle would take place. But lo and behold, your deafness is a bridge work to people that are in darkness. And people that are in stone silence. And that's not what I think. That's what God told Jasper. I believe he said, I'm not going to heal you. Well, Brother Sutton, isn't it in the will of God to heal everybody? Apparently not. You got 2,000 years of dead apostolics. Go figure. But your heart wants the miracle. And your heart wants the deliverance. And your heart creates a narrative. And your heart projects your desire. But you got to be careful. My wife told me this week, she's begun to do something. And she's got such a wonderful sensitivity to the things of God. She said, you know, after all this time, I've begun to pray that God would show me his will. I've been praying for a long time that I've been praying all the right things and the good things and the seemingly beneficial things and all of those things. And then I would at the end of it say, nevertheless, thy will be done. But now she said, I've changed my prayer. I've begun to pray, God, show me your will. God, lead me into your will. God, let me know your season. God, let me know my season. God, let me know who I am in the middle of your plan so that I can be effective where God's planted me. Joseph's not getting out of the pit until it's time. He's not getting out of Potiphar's house until God says yes. And he's not getting out of prison. And then God raises him up on the throne. And it is human nature to want to walk out of the pit into the throne room of Pharaoh and have the dream fulfilled. But it ain't always like that, is it? Praise God. When the famine that Pharaoh's dream depicted falls on Egypt, it spreads out into all the Middle East and into the land of Jacob. And the famine is going to last 7 years, and it doesn't matter how much they pray. I'm not diminishing the power of prayer. I'm just saying your prayer needs to be synchronized with the moving and the season and the will of God. Else you find yourself praying against God's design. Do you want what God wants? Do you believe that He is good? Do you believe that He never fails and that He does all things well and that He sees further than you see and that He loves you more than you love yourself and that He loves your family more than you love them? Do you really believe that tonight? Can you trust Him tonight to pray a prayer that would say, "My God, whatever your will is, that's what we want in our lives"? Babylon, they're going to be there for 70 years. And there's no change in that. Nobody's getting out early unless they carry them out. And they're going to be in captivity for 70 years because it's set in stone in prophecy. And I hear a scripture that is utilized, and I think of it often, and I think it does generalize to very, very positive things for the people of God. And it's in Jeremiah 29, and God said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And people have used that, and they've boilerplated it on all kinds of circumstances to say, "See, God's going to do something good for you. See, God's got a good plan for you. And God's thinking good about you." But I want you to hear the context that comes out of. That 29th chapter of Jeremiah is about the Babylonian captivity. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem. It was the will of God for them to be carried from Jerusalem." Well, they were carried away because of their sin. Well, that's right. They had the option to be godly and to live for God and to do the right things. But after they forfeited that, then God sent Babylon down to destroy the temple and Jerusalem and to take them away. And he said, "Whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." Here's what he said: "Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take wives and beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands." This is going to be generational, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners and your evangelists," oh, I just stuck that in, "that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you. In my name I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, then I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And then, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace." But he ain't bringing them out until the 70-year mark. They're not getting out. They're going to be in Babylon. They're going to be in that pagan land, and they're going to be required to be the people of God. And he said, "I want you to build, and I want you to plant, and I want you to increase there, and I want you to transmit what God is in your life transgenerationally. I want you to pass this down to your children, and I want you to marry them off and pass it on down to their children. I want you to be productive in God even if you're in a strange land. I want you to be productive in God even if you're not in a place you had ever desired to be. I want you to be effective in God no matter what your circumstance, because that is the will of God concerning you." I'm talking to people right now that are in places you'd rather not be, in conditions you'd rather not be in. You're looking at things in your life you'd rather not have looming over your life. And there's all kind of qualifications I could make about those things right now. But I'll tell you this, if you're living for God and if you're faithful to God and if you're doing what you know to do, which that is the essence of the will of God in your life, if you're doing that, then no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, you be what God has called you to be. Build, plant, increase, pass it on, make it real. Make it real in a next generation. Seek the peace of that place. If you're a murmurer and a complainer, God can't do a thing with you. If you're griping and complaining in your home, God can't bless that home. If you're griping and complaining on the job, God can't bless you there. If you're griping and complaining about church, the devil can go to the Bahamas because you're doing his work. But God's thinking of you, and he's not forgotten about you. It's just a season. It's a prophetic, unalterable. It has to be completed. And you can't change it, even if Benny Hinn says you can. And you can't change it, even if Joel Osteen says that you can. God hadn't forgotten about you, but you may be called to go into a valley and take the power of God into a valley. You may be called to go into a pit and take the power of God into a pit. You may be called to go into a strange land that you wouldn't have chosen, but look at God. He's planted you like an emissary in a place where light can come to darkness. Look at what God is doing. I haven't forgotten you. I've got a plan for you. I'm thinking good thoughts about you. It may not be the place of your choosing, but it may be the place of your assignment. In the wilderness, in this reading and in this story about Moses and Israel, there's no negotiation. They're going to be there for 400 years, and they are called to be the people of God. Well, I just wish Jesus would come tonight. Well, you need to get your brain screwed around right and think in terms of what God has for you to do today. Don't be thinking about escaping the world. Be thinking about winning the world for the kingdom of God. Don't be thinking about getting out of the crucible. Be thinking about the sweet stuff that's going to flow out of you as you are crushed in the crucible of God's process. The bubble over somebody's head is saying, I knew I should have stayed home tonight. You know about the story of the unjust judge and the little widow woman. And Jesus is teaching on prayer. He said, I would that all men would pray and faint not. I want them to pray and not quit praying. And then he tells a story about the little widow woman and the unjust judge, and it's a story about persistence in prayer. Luke chapter 18. We tie that together in teaching with Luke chapter 11 and the little man knocking on the door at midnight for bread. Both of those are stories about prayer. But at the end of Luke 18, that story or that version of that teaching on prayer, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I'll tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He said, God's not coming to do the work until God sees and says so. God's not coming to break the yoke until God sees and says so. He said, I'll put up with you crying and moaning and calling on me. He said, now when I get about the business of coming, I'm going to come fast. I'm going to come speedily. And he said, but he's talking about this waiting period, and he's talking about this persistence that is necessary. And then he asked a question. He said, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find somebody in the middle of the season still praying, still holding on, still functioning, still believing? Listen to me. Anybody can shout after the wall comes down. Anybody can take up the timbrel after the Red Sea parts. Anybody can shout about it when Pharaoh's down on his knees. But God needs somebody 100 years before that will shout and praise while the wall is still standing. Is there somebody in the house tonight that can look at the wall, that can look at the sea, that can look at the bondage and say, I don't care about any of this. I just know this is a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. God can use somebody like that. I said, God can use somebody like that. God can do something with you if you got a mindset like that. I feel an undercurrent of Holy Ghost in this house tonight. I feel like God wants to plant something deep in your spirit, deep in your mind tonight, so that when all of hell rises up against you, you're still standing in the middle of it and you're just saying, you can't touch me. I'm glad with God no matter what God is doing. I'm serving God no matter what's happening in my life. But during that waiting period, during that season between miracles, before deliverance, before the wall falls, before everybody shouts, you can't be looking at what can't be. Don't be staring at the thing you want desperately to happen and letting that be the focus of your heart. Don't be chafing against His will, but find and live and pray His will. Find what pleases God and do that in the middle of every place that you stand. Praise God. Be your best in your time. Not in some future moment. Not in some heroic prophetic development in some far-flung place. But be your best in your season. Be your best right now. Be your best in your time, because that's all the time you have, and that's the only thing that's going to please God, is that if you take what God has given you and loose it in the world around you, that if you are the carrier, you are the portal, you are the transporter of the things of God, the miracle of God, the gospel of God, you are carrying the kingdom of God in a world where people need it more than they need bread tomorrow. I just want you to know the harp hangers in Babylon, they couldn't do what I'm talking about tonight. They sat down on the side of that river in Babylon and they began to say, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? What they said was, I can't serve God today. I can't serve God here. I can't serve God like this. I can't serve God unless I get a change of conditions. They hang their harps on the willow and they died in that place without a praise in their mouth. But Daniel, in the same place, opened his windows 3 times a day. Even when he was threatened with death, he opened his windows and said, I'm in a strange land. The temple is gone. Jerusalem's gone. The elders are gone. But God is still real and God is still alive. And he prayed his prayers and he wound up in a lion's den because of it. But God kept him there. I just want you to know there's all kinds of people and there's all kinds of people that are trying to serve God. But you've got to learn how to serve God right here, right now, in this situation.
You can't wait for times to get better. You can't wait till you get it all straightened out. You can't wait for God to move in your life in a way that is preferable to you. You've got to begin to say in your heart, I'm going to serve God right now, no matter what, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance. Daniel prays. He changes his personal destiny. He becomes a legend in Babylon. He counseled kings in two empires. He infused a pagan kingdom with enough word that I think it probably launched the Magi in the Christmas story, because they knew that a king was being born in Judah. Somebody dropped that word among them. I'm just telling you, you can change the place where you are. You can change the people in that place. You may not be able to change the season, but you can be your best in your time. You can be your best in your season. Let's give God a little bit of praise and let's magnify him right now. Hallelujah. Israel had trouble with this. They couldn't see the change of seasons. They wouldn't be God's people in certain seasons. They were always looking back and crying, oh, Jerusalem. And then through the 2,000 years of diaspora, they were always saying, next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem. And they were not the light of God in Poland and in Czechoslovakia and Russia and in Germany and all the places. God, you know what? They wouldn't go win their world. God scattered them all over the world to be light in every dark nation. And they failed miserably. They did not win their world. They cloistered themselves and protected themselves and didn't serve their God in those places. They came and when God himself came to see about them, they stood face to face with God and they didn't know him. I just want you to know that it's possible to live for God at a very high level wherever you are, whatever's going on, with a broken heart, with grief in your spirit. Somebody say amen. Let's do this. Psalms 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Pitiful. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good. Somebody's hurting here tonight, but God is good. Somebody's in a bad place tonight, but he is good. Somebody say, God is good. In the middle of your pit, say, God is good. In the middle of your prison, say, God is good. You believe that tonight? Because his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Let now Israel say. Let the house of Aaron now say. That his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say. That his mercy endureth forever. God's mercies, you may not see him, but he's working. You may not feel him, but he's working. You may not hear him, but he's working. His mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. Pitiful. I called upon the Lord in my distress. And the Lord answered me. Set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. Touch somebody, tell them, the Lord is on my side. I may be at year 200 in Egypt, but the Lord is on my side. I may be in a pit, but the Lord is on my side. You can't take that away from me. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. We're going to jump down a little bit. Say, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. Touch somebody. Say, my money is not my strength. My beauty is not my strength. It's a good thing, ain't it? It's a good thing. My status is not my strength. My position is not my strength. My friends are not my strength. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength and my song. Everybody got a song? Come on now, don't tell me he stole your song. If he steals your song, he steals your soul. If he can steal your song, he can steal your heart. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Even if I die, I'm not going to die. Even if I die, I'm not going to die. Tell your neighbor, even if I die, I'm going to live forever. If you don't understand that, you don't understand living for God 101. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I'll praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and are become my salvation. And this is a place where we are in the meat of some of our foundational theology here in New Life. The stone which the builders rejected or refused is become the head of the corner. It just simply means it doesn't matter what anybody says or what anybody wants or feels. What God says, it's going to happen. What God has purposed, it's going to happen. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then you would say, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. My God, if I'm in a pit, this is a day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice. I may not know how to get out of here, but I know how to rejoice. I may not know how to get out of prison, but I know how to rejoice. I may not know how to get out of the hospital, but I know how to rejoice. Somebody give God some praise right now. Praise God. Give thanks unto God. His mercy endureth forever. Now, you may be Peter, but you may be James, in the same jail cell, under the same administration. And James gets his head cut off, and Peter lives to preach another day. And everybody wants to shout about the angel kicking Peter in the ribs and waking him up and the chains falling off and leading him out, and the jail cell opens all by itself. And he really doesn't know that he's not dreaming until he gets out to the iron gate of the city. And friend, it will preach. It is wonderful. He had 16 Roman soldiers around him, and they all fell out. And God delivered him. And James got his head cut off. Peter got a miracle. But can I tell you, James got a miracle too. Because the whole trip after that, when Peter was walking down here, James was walking up there. No, you got to get a hold of that. Living here is not success in the kingdom of God. Dying is not failure in the kingdom of God. Who needs to praise him? Peter needs to praise him. Because he lives to preach another day. James needs to praise him. Because even if I die, I'm going to live forever. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Who's the winner? Who's the loser? You can't tell me that. God is the one that calls. But they need to know their season. And they need to know their time. And they need to be what God has called them to be. There's two Lazaruses in the New Testament. One gets raised from the dead, and the other one dies in squalor on the street. And they're both loved by God. And they're both appointed by God. And they both are victorious in the kingdom of God. You understand me? One dies in squalor of the disease that he contracted in that filthy street. And the other one gets raised from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. But I want you to know and understand that we still sing, his mercy endureth forever. We still sing the praise and the worship and the glory of God, no matter what our story is like, wherever it takes us. Somebody say praise God. As I was praying over this and as I was thinking about this, I was inevitably thinking about Cynthia. I was thinking about Cynthia and Antoine and Jermaine and Ramon and Raymond. I was thinking about, we prayed for her healing, and we prayed for her, and we prayed for her deliverance, and we prayed that she'd get up out of there, and we would have a shouting time in all that. But I tell you, she was a strong woman all the way through, praising God and magnifying God and giving glory to God all the way through that valley of trouble. We would not have written that story. We would not have laid claim to that. But I'm just telling you, her testimony has everything to do with you men standing in the house of God tonight. She didn't lose her song. She was the best she could be in her season. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. And I know you know it, and I know I've told it, but I'm going to tell it again. My wife was praying for her and before service one night, and she just got this wonderful uplifting updraft of the Holy Ghost. This anointing came on her, and she got this inexplicable joy that just erupted in her heart. And she said, "You're going to heal her tonight." It was so powerful. She just knew it meant healing for Cynthia tonight. And the Lord said, "Oh, way better than that." And she knew then, not physical healing, but that God was going to take her that night, which in the eyes of God is much better than her slogging along down here. You got to get with God's program. You got to see things the way God sees things. You got to be able to work in God's season and in your season and be the best you can be. We prayed for Kenny Ulmer. We prayed for Kenny Ulmer. We taught him Bible studies. He had oxygen tanks with him everywhere he went. And he got worse, and he got weaker, and he got sicker, and we prayed more, and we laid hands on him. But you know how he got in church? You know how he came to church? He found a bride from California online. And they hooked up in Birmingham, and she moved to Birmingham, and she was an apostolic. And she brought him to the church. And he didn't like the church because there were white people there. And he didn't like the pastor because the pastor was a white man. If that's white, I'll eat your shoes. That is white, but that's another conversation. But Kenny started coming to Bible study. And you know that online wedding didn't work. I would suggest that you do real live, real time connections. I wouldn't suggest that you go farming for fellowship online. That's just me. That thing didn't work. She moved back to California. But Kenny got hung up in the Word of God and got hung up in the church and got baptized in Jesus' name and got filled with the Holy Ghost. And the condition that was in his body was already working before he ever walked in the door. But God was saving him, and God was delivering him. And before it was over, he and I were laughing about how he felt and how he thought and how he was framed before he ever walked in the door. And he started loving the church and loving the people and loving, and he started shedding those old worldly biases and prejudices and racial attitudes and all of that stuff. He just started sloughing all that stuff off. And by the time he went to be with God, he was one of the sweetest guys that I've ever worked with in the house of God.
Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm just telling you, God writes a story, man. God writes a story like nobody else can write the story. And you want God to write it. You just want in the middle of it to be the very best that you are able to be. Somebody give God. Is God writing your story right now? Are you in the middle of something unpleasant? Are you still able to say, but his mercy endures forever? I want somebody to just break up a little bit right now. Shout a little bit, talk in tongues a little bit. Let God move in your vessel right now. Somebody dance a little bit on the head of your problem. Somebody dance a little bit on the head of your enemy. Somebody praise God in the middle of your valley, in the middle of your pit, in the middle of your problem. Anybody here ever been to an AA meeting? Oh, well, you don't have to tell me. But such were some of you. But you've been washed. If you have, you probably know this anyway, but this is like a cornerstone in AA. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change the things I can. And wisdom to know the difference. You need to know your season, and you need to know God's season, and you need to know the things that will not change, and you need to have the courage to change the things that you can change. I find people that would rather deal with things that are inalterable than deal with the things that they know they need to be addressing in their own life. Praise God. Praise God. You need to know your season and God's season. Something with a lot of energy, something with a lot of punch, something with a lot of Holy Ghost in it. Don't play no funeral music here tonight. Shake somebody a little bit and say, his mercy endureth ever. Shake somebody and tell them, I will yet praise him. I will praise him in the middle of my trouble. I will praise him in the middle of my valley. I will praise him in the middle of my confusion. I'm not writing the story. God is writing my story, and he's thinking good thoughts about me. I want somebody that's got a real big problem come down to this altar tonight. Somebody that's got a real big mountain, come on down to this altar tonight. Somebody that's fighting a really strong enemy, come down. Somebody that's in a pit, come down to this altar tonight. We're going to pray with you. God's going to move in your life tonight. God's going to move on you. But the most important change is not in your circumstance. The most important change is in your heart and in your mind. Hey. All right, they're lined up. I need some apostolics with the Holy Ghost full of the power of the name of Jesus. Come lay your hands on these. Come on, they're lined up here tonight. Somebody come lay hands on them. Talk in tongues. Call on the name of Jesus.